Matthew chapter 9, when you find your place. All right. We're going to read one verse this morning. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you knowing that the power resides in your word and the Holy Spirit. And we need guidance this morning. I can admit to you that I need guidance. I need strength. I need your power to help me to share what you laid on my heart. And not only that, that the word of God would not just fall on deaf ears, but it would fall on ears that want to hear. And hearts that want to change. Father, I just pray that you'd have your way in each life in this room this morning. And that you would guide and direct the things that are said. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, this morning we looked at the text. It's very small, but the message is of great importance. It's where the bottom line is drawn. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where life begins. And we all know, because we've been in this position, but following is not always easy. But it is what is required. I looked up the word in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, that is the word follow, and this is what I found as far as the definition goes. It says to go after or behind, to walk, ride, or move behind, but in the same direction. To pursue, to chase as an enemy or as a game. To accompany, to attend in a journey, to pursue with the eye, to keep the eyes fixed on a moving body. It said to imitate, to copy, as to follow a pattern or model. To follow fashion, to embrace, to adopt and maintain, to have or entertain like opinions, to think or believe like another, as to follow the opinions and tenets of a philosophical sect. To obey, to observe, to practice, to act in conformity to, it is our duty when we think about it as Christians this morning to follow. And God has given us His Word. He's given us the things that we need to know what it is to follow. And that's why it's important that we take the Bible for ourselves and read the Bible and constantly look at it and find out what God is trying to teach us. You know, it is important. Some people say, well, I don't need to read the Bible every day. I don't need to do this or that. I'm telling you, as a preacher, I need to read the Bible. And I've read it a lot. And I still, there's so much in there that I don't know. We need to read the Bible to get God's direction in our life every single day. What does He want to do? How does He want us to live? What is the importance of following Him? What does that mean? And we're going to look at that just for a few minutes. The message is entitled, If Jesus said this morning, Follow me, can we forego our depravity, our desires, our dreams, and our dudes? Now you're going, what is a dude? How about friends and family? I tried to alliterate this, so sorry about that. So we're going to look at this for the next few moments. And as we do, I want you to be thinking about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, God has a plan for your life, and those steps are ordered. And the whole focus is that you keep your eyes on Jesus, and that will help you to complete what your task is, and that is to follow Jesus. So number one, forgo your depravity. You know, the prerequisite of following is to accept. So what do you mean? Well, before I could ever really follow Jesus, I had to know Jesus. I had to have a personal relationship with Him. For years, I thought I was following Jesus. When I made that profession at 17 and then went to church later and started living like a Christian without being a Christian. And as I struggled with that and tried to keep up the appearances, it started getting old real quick. And all along, God was speaking to me and saying, Bruce, you need to get saved. And He did it in different ways. Tom Farrell, he came to our church in 88. Tom Farrell, when he spoke, I came forward. And a gentleman came up to me and he said, "What can I do for you?" or whatever. I said, "Well, I just need to confess sin." No, all I need to do is get right with God and put my faith and trust in Jesus. But I didn't understand that because I believed because of my prayer it saved me. I want to tell you something. A prayer will not save you. A prayer is just words. The only thing that can save you is what's going on in your heart. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And so that's the point we all have to come. And the way the world thinks and the way the world lives, you see that everything is dictated by them. Many of the things that we do today are dictated by the rock stars, the country and western singers, movie stars, the fads and the fashions that we follow today. Even in our church, in our Christianity today, we still have people following the world with their fads and fashions. And it's amazing to me. And what it is because we like to stay 10 years behind what the world's doing. I don't know in the Bible where it gives us anything like that. It says the church is just to be 10 years behind the world. Have you ever read that? Anybody? You read that, Mike? Oh, no. I'm just asking. You shook your head, and I was going to ask you where you got that. I haven't found that yet. Why? Who is our example? If it's not the rock stars, it's not the TV, it's not the world and fashions and all that, who is our example? That's right. And that's what we often lose focus of. And so when you understand that you're a sinner, you're lost because of the nature of who you are, because of Adam and Eve's sin, when you understand that, and you understand that you cannot earn your way to heaven, there's nothing you can do to obtain heaven because God made a specific plan. And that plan was that you had to put your faith and trust in Jesus, confessing your sin. And so October 26, 1992, for the first time in my life, I repented of my sin and I turned to God and asked Jesus to save me. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that night, something happened to me. And I want to tell you something. It's real. I mean, I couldn't get over it and I still can't. It's there and it's not leaving. But it's a real relationship. I also know what it means to be in church and not have that relationship. You can dress up, make up, and look like, say the right words, and do all the right things and never be saved. Time will tell, though. So it's important that if you're not following God or Jesus Christ, you need to check your salvation. Am I really saved? Because if you're saved, you're going to have that inward desire to follow Jesus Christ. It's there. It's through the Spirit of God. So we need to be careful that we don't accept the world and follow the world. In John 15:19, he says, "If ye were of the world would love his own." Does the world love you? Do the friends that are unsaved love you and care for you and want to be like you? Chances are it's just the opposite. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we must accept the fact that we're sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means we just missed the mark by this much, maybe. Whatever that mark is. And because we're not good enough, we're not righteous in our own selves, we can never obtain. But the fact is, we fall short. We need to accept the fact that we deserve to die and spend eternity in a literal hell. That's what we deserve. Christians, when you get upset at things and you think you deserve better, I want you to go back to the foundations of the Bible and find out what you really deserve. Maybe you'll start praising the Lord, even in the situation you're in. Because that's important to understand. Hey, we deserve a lot worse, but it's only by the grace of God we get what we get. Whatever that is. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And I want you to get the point here. This is the point I got the night I got saved. Is it said, "But the unbelieving." That's all it takes. There's a lot of things said in that verse that seem to be a lot worse. And you could say, "I don't do those things. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not this and I'm not that." But you know what? Just if you're unbelieving is all it takes. And so we have to accept the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for us. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Acts 4:12 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if thou shalt believe, I better look at it. I'll find it. Thank you. The old mind is not as sharp as it used to be, I promise you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It goes on down, and then it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this is the whole point. If we want a life that is different, we must accept Jesus Christ. We have an example of this in the Bible. In Matthew, turn over to Matthew chapter 19 for a second, if you would. Follow along with me. Matthew chapter 19. Give you a second to find it. If you don't know where it is, go to the front of your Bible in the tab section, and it'll tell you, or the table of contents. I tell you, when I was in church as a young person, I was always embarrassed to do that because I thought, what would people think of me if I did that? I want to tell you something. I don't care what people think. If you need to get there and that's the way you do it, do it. There's nothing wrong with that. So in Matthew chapter 19, I want you to look at verse 16. Here we have the story of the rich young ruler. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So here's someone, he's actually seeking the Lord. He called him good master. Jesus reminded him, there's none good but God. So here we see it's set in place already that this young man is coming to God, Jesus Christ himself. And he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to know. What can I do? Verse 17 said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? That's right. What's the first commandment that we should keep? That's right. And that will lead you, if you will trust him as your Savior, that's exactly where you'll go. And that's what he's saying here. He's telling him. Now, he doesn't tell him. Let's look at what he says. Verse 18. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. So he didn't list all the Ten Commandments, did he? He didn't list the one about thou shalt have no other gods before me, did he? He didn't list that, but he listed several of them. And what did the young man say? The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He said, I've done all this. I've kept those commandments. I've never committed that particular sin. And I've kept all these. So what do I lack? What do I need? And then he said in verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell thou what that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the point is that the man couldn't give up his possessions. He couldn't be someone who surrendered his life to Jesus. There are people today living in this world that cannot give their life to Jesus because of the things they have. And that's so terrible when you think about what they're going to get in the end of this. In the end of this is a place called hell, and it's a place that you don't want to go to. But yet, you can live, eat, drink, and be merry today and not think about tomorrow. It's very important to think and plan for tomorrow. Everybody in this room does it. Most of you have house insurance. Most of you have car insurance. Why do you have that, besides they make you have it? Is that you want to be ready for tomorrow in case the house burns down or the car is totaled or whatever. So we do that, don't we? So here, this is insurance, if you will, in the realm of eternal life. This is something that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're sealed into the day of redemption. Your life will always be hid in Christ, and He has the power to keep you, and He will, He promises. So, we need to see that we need to forego some things. The next thing we need to forego is our desires. Look at Matthew chapter 16. I don't know about you, but I've had desires. I had wants and things that sometimes I thought were important to me. My whole goal in life, back before I was saved, was to work at Corning Cable Systems and work myself up into a position. And I always thought, if I can stay here long enough, because I found out what the requirements were to go to each position, I thought maybe things will work out and I can be a vice president or something. Now, I'm not that smart. I found that out later in life. But that was my goal, was to climb the ladder of success. I mean, I just loved it. It was good money, and I had a good job. But then I got saved. And God said, that's not what you're going to do. In fact, I went into my boss, and when I got saved, and when the Lord was leading me to go to Bible college, I went and said, Hanny, I'm quitting. He said, what? He said, you're quitting? Why are you quitting? I said, well, I want to go to Bible college, and they don't have night classes. He said, really? He said, are you sure? I said, yep. And he said, well, what would your schedule be? So I gave him a schedule, a part-time schedule, and I told you the story. You already know it. He sent me an email saying, go for it. And what I saw is God do something because I was willing to put Him first, willing to quit my job and just do whatever the Lord led me to do. He gave me the job, and He allowed me to go to Bible college too. So I had both. But there were some things I had to give up for that as well. But one of the things that when you get saved, that's what happens. You forgo your desires. Prior to salvation, my desire was to make the best cable I could make. I always liked doing that job, but at the time I got saved, now my desire, and this happened too many times, and I feel guilty about it a little bit, I would sit on the desk there, and I'd have the guys come over, and I'd pull out my little New Testament. This wasn't on break time, so you can see it was not a good thing. And I'd start talking about the Lord. And it's something that I just couldn't do. My desires, or could not stop doing. My desires were different. They weren't the same anymore. It wasn't like this is the most important thing. This was the most important thing. The little Bible I carried in my pocket was most important. These guys know and understand who Jesus is. So it's all about when you get saved, you're going to forgo your desires. It happens. And so here in Matthew chapter 16, if you turn there, look at verse 21. Jesus is sharing the fact that He's going to die on the cross, okay? And verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen. This shall not be unto you. But He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so here He's telling him, Peter, as he speaks up and he says, and he rebukes the Lord. That word rebuke means to charge or forbid. He said, I'm not going to let this happen to you, Jesus. It's not going to happen. And, of course, that didn't set well with the Lord, and He rebuked him, and He called him Satan. And He told him, you have the desires of men. So what He was trying to teach Peter at that particular time was, you need to forgo your desires and understand what I need to do and follow me. And that's what He tells him. So if you look at the rest of the verse as it comes on down, first off, you know, one of the things you need to think about, and I do too, because this happens, one of the questions I was thinking about is, how often do I rebuke Jesus? How can you rebuke Jesus? Well, I believe you can rebuke Jesus when we don't accept His plan. When He tells us what we're to do as Christians and we do not do it, are we not rebuking Him in a sense? We're saying, well, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do what you tell me to do. Maybe we can be like Peter and don't really understand that we're rebuking Jesus. But sometimes even though we have that attitude, we don't seek out someone to help us. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There are things that are in our lives that we will not submit to God. There are a little closet, if you will, that we keep things in there that we're not going to follow God in this area or whatever. You need to deal with that. You need to open up the closet and clean it out. And if you need help doing that, you need to get help. Because God wants your whole being. Not just your heart, but your wallet, your time, and all that you have. So he goes on, he's talking to the disciples here. Verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So this is a condition, isn't it? If any man will come after me. So it's a condition that if you choose to come after me, then you need to take up your cross and follow him. And that cross is not light, folks. Sometimes it gets heavy. There are things that we have to learn. As the Bible teaches us in John 9, there's some hard, or John chapter 6, verse 6, there's some hard sayings. And we need to understand that what Jesus is trying to do to us, he's trying to change us. You know, when you dig out a diamond out of that diamond mine, generally those aren't ready to put on a ring. Someone has to go along and cut them and buff them and polish them, take the rough edges off of them. That's what God is doing with us. He's taking the rough edges off of us and trying to make us a diamond for him. Who are we serving? Ourselves or him? When you think about that word deny, it means to give yourself wholly to Christ. That word deny in the passage means to disown oneself or forget oneself. In other words, we're no longer living in the realm of our self-interest. We are concerned about the things of Christ. Is that true in our lives? Are we really concerned about the things of Christ? He says here, take up your cross. That's total surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. We sing that song all the time. But is it true? Is it true? If you were to take a pad and a paper and you looked at the hours of the day, and I'll tell you, I don't want to do this. It'll look bad. And you wrote down the things that you did and see how many of those things pertain to Christ or serving God. I bet you 95% of things we do have nothing to do with the cause of Christ. You think that's true? I think in my life, often I could probably say, yeah, that's probably right. Why is that? Because I'm not serious about serving God. Not really. If I was serious, Paul demonstrated seriousness, did he? Not with his life. What was his life all about? It was about living for Christ. That was what it was all about. Nothing else. Oh yeah, he made some tents, but those tents were just to help him along the way. When he was with people, what did Paul talk about? Well, I'm Paul, I'm the great apostle, and I got saved in the Lord on the road to Damascus, and everybody knows me. I'm just one of the greatest apostles there ever was, even though I'm chief of all sinners and least of all. No, he talked about Jesus. He talked about salvation. He told people about the Lord. That was what his life was all about. So if we deny ourselves and take up our cross, we're going to have some burdens. There's going to be some difficulties. It means to identify with Christ, his rejection, his shame, his suffering, his death. There are parallelisms between the world and Christ. Christ tells us to deny ourselves. The world says, live for yourself. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. The world says, ignore the cross, follow the world. Christ says, lose your life for his sake. The world says, save your life for your own sake. Christ, he says, forsake the world. The world says, gain the world. And then Christ, keep your soul. And then the world says, lose your soul. And then finally, Christ says, share his reward and glory. And the world, you're going to lose all the rewards and glory there are. And so these are choices that we have to make. We have to decide, just like when Jesus came to Matthew, the publican and the tax collector, the receipt of customs, and he went to him and he just, right there on the spot, he said, follow me. And you know what the Bible says? It says, he thought about it. He walked around a little bit. He said to himself, man, follow you. I don't know. Who are you anyway? What do you do? Where are you going? You want me to follow you? I don't even know where you're going. Is that what he said in the Bible? I think the Bible says he followed him. Now, it didn't use the word immediately, but that's implied. Immediately. And that's exactly the attitude and desire we ought to have in serving Jesus Christ. And it takes a complete surrender. Now, I want to tell you something. That surrender comes in chunks and spurts and pieces. It's like stepping on the steps that God's ordered for you, the steps of a good man ordered for the Lord. We have to say to the Lord, I'm willing to follow you wherever you take me. And then as you study the Bible, he will show you something. And when he shows you something, that is something he wants you to deal with. In other words, don't close your Bible up and say, well, I'm not going to mess with that passage now. I'm going to go find something else and read it. You know, sometimes we take the Bible and we want to read what we want it to say. So we can pick certain passages and find out what it wants to, what it has to say, and we'll say, yeah. In fact, the world and the churches today, that's exactly what they do. The whole focus on the church today is for salvation. Well, that's a good start. But what about living for Christ? Where's that at? They throw that out. They sweep that under the carpet. They say that's not important. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Live, eat, and drink, be merry. You got your ticket. I wish that was true for everybody, but it's not. God says it's not. When you deny yourself, that means denying the Doritos, if you know they're not good for you. It means taking things and looking at each individual thing in your life and saying, this is something God is not pleased with, and getting rid of it. It's not easy. And nobody in here has done completely, I know. I haven't. But also, as you forgo your desires and your depravity, he wants you to forgo your dreams. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Everybody in this room, especially young people, have dreams. If you ask a young person who, a lot of young people, and you say, are you ready for the Lord to come back? A lot of them say, well, maybe when I get married or do this or do that, I have more living to do. I'm not ready for that. And I understand that. I mean, you know, you understand that too. But that's really not what we're trying to learn. We're trying to learn that no matter what state I am, therewith to be content. And I'm ready for Christ to come right this second. Some of us are going to stand before him when he comes, and we're going to wish he gave us a little more time so we could do the things of Christ. Because we're going to see the seriousness of serving him at that time, which sometimes we don't pay attention to now. So he wants you to forgo your dreams. In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. And this, my Bible says, another test of discipleship. You got one like mine, that's what yours says in this passage. But here, as we look at it, in verse 57 through 58, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a bold statement. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Those words alone deterred this young man, because this man was not willing to count the cost or pay the price, because total discipleship has a cost associated with it. And that cost is that you give up everything. You know, the first church, or the early church, however you want to look at it, in Acts, those people understood some of this. Now, we don't practice it the way they did, but I think we practice to a degree. But those folks, they gave up everything when they got saved. They sold their houses. They sold their land. They brought everything together so everybody would have. Nobody would lack. And that's the way they did it. Now, I'm not saying that's what we have to do today, but I'm just saying that principle is what we should live by. In other words, Lord has provided a house. The Lord has provided a vehicle. The Lord has provided these things. But whose are they? The Lord's, if we have the right mindset. If we don't believe that, you better watch out, because you might lose what's yours. The Lord's going to take care of his stuff for the most part, but we ourselves might not. And so if you're in your vehicle and you're speeding, and I'm just using this because this is my problem, you're going speeding down the road, you need to ask God to forgive you. And quit doing it. You say, but that's a little sin, Pastor. How much sin does it take to be out of the will of God? Just one? What if it's just a little sin? It doesn't matter, does it? If we disobey, we have demonstrated that we're not in the will of God. We're not willing to trust Him. We're not denying self. And what I mean is, when I get in the car, I'd like to go 80 miles an hour. But I need to deny myself. Oh, I'm a 70-mile speed limit. So you have to learn to deny yourself. And that means giving up those things that you think you should do and putting yourself under the authority that God has ordained. Well, here's some next passage, or continue down to verse 59. And this is, forgo your dudes. Now, this is talking about family and friends, okay? And here we see in verse 59, it says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That seems like a reasonable thing, doesn't it? Go bury my father? Jesus said unto him, verse 60, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's a hard saying, is it not? I think it's a hard saying. But is it really what God wants us to do? He said it. It's hard, isn't it? Look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go to bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, I want to serve you, God. I want to follow you, God. But let me go back to the past and take care of some business or whatever. He said, you're not fit for it. Because you're not willing to deny yourself. You're not willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard. These are hard sayings. I know that. But that's what this is about. We as Christians need to get out of the world. Get the filthiness of the world off of us. And get in the Bible and find out what it really is telling us and teaching us. And yes, we can have compassion one toward another, but we also have to look at Jesus and understand this is what He says. No compromise. Right? And if we make mistakes, He's taking care of that as well. 1 John 1:9. But we don't make them on purpose, do we? Do we go and break the law? Do we go and do things that are sin on purpose and then come back and say, well, I'll confess it as sin now. Your heart wasn't right to begin with. You need to go back and confess to God, God, I'm sorry, my heart wasn't right. I disobeyed on purpose. Would you forgive me? To the degree we sin is the degree we have to confess. So we see that it's important. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 to 38 says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What do you think that means? A man's foes shall be those of his own household. It means that we have relatives and friends that are not in agreement with God, that are not serving God, that are not walking with Jesus. And I want you to understand the things and the way they live is that enmity with God. What do we base our fellowship on? I've asked this many times. I think you know the answer. I don't know that we practice this, but we ought to. What do we base our fellowship on? Someone has said, salvation, Pastor. We fellowship with those that are saved. That's not true. Is it? Just because you have salvation, do you have fellowship with God? Do you? No. If you're not walking with God, you're not following God, you lose that. You break off fellowship. It's the same way with Christians. If you're not living for God, you're not faithful to the things of God, then there should be a breaking off. That's what this, I mean, this is serious. When you look at Christians of older days, this was serious business. It's not so much serious today. But I think the closer we get to the Lord coming back, we need to think about the seriousness of God and following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 through 24, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know, this is true today. So, what more important thing can you do than following the Lord. That's the most important thing you can do. And again, how you go about that is just finding out who the Lord is, what His direction is. I mean, it's like my sister, when I asked her, I said, I won't say her name, but I said, do you believe in the Bible? She said, oh, yeah. I said, have you ever read it? Oh, no. I'm going, okay, there's a lot of faith there. Believe the Bible, not ever read it. But we read the Bible. We don't just read it to be reading it. We read it to find out a direction in our lives. God wants to give you something every day. He wants to give you something every week. He wants you to know what He's doing. And the only way we can grow is spend time in the Word of God. We go to our jobs. We do all the things that we have to do. And we take care of our families and all that. That's important. You got to do those. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to follow Jesus. That's where we need to be with our lives. And realize that. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. These are people who are a facade, who really aren't Christians. They're not following Jesus. And so we started this question with the service with a question. If Jesus said this morning, if He came into this room and He said, follow me. If He said that, and that's what He's doing in essence, by way of the Word of God. But if He did, just standing right here in front, and He said, follow me, I wonder how many would leave and walk out that door. Because you will have to. Because you know why? Jesus knows your heart and your thoughts. And if your thoughts aren't following Jesus, He knows that. And you're going to know He knows that, and you're going to leave. Just like this fellow said, I'll follow you anywhere. And He told him the foxes have holes and the birds in the air have nests. And He says, the Son of Man have nowhere to lie His head. He didn't have to say anything else. That guy just took off. How many of us would stay and say, I will follow you? In John chapter 10, verse 27, we read it this morning. It says, my sheep hear my voice. What does that mean? When it says, my sheep hear my voice, He's talking about those who are born-again Christians, and when He speaks, and He does, through His Word, when He says something, we hear it. We hear it. And by hearing that, that gives us the instruction to do what He wants us to do. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This morning, if you're not a Christian, Christ doesn't know you as a Christian. He says, and they follow me. There's the evidence of knowing Him, is following Him. Putting Him first in your life. What does it mean to put Jesus first? Every decision you make, you consult God about it first. If it hinders you from serving God, that's not what a decision God would be pleased with. I believe that. But that's how hard it gets. That's a hard saying, because that means you might have to change your life. Might have to quit doing some things you're doing. Years ago, there was a guy who was driving a beer truck. He got saved. He drove that beer truck for a couple months. And then he came to the pastor and said, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. He says, what's going on? He says, well, I'm driving this beer truck, and I have been driving before I got saved. And he said, I just don't feel right doing this. And the pastor said, well, that's good. He says, what do you think you ought to do? He says, I think I ought to quit this job and get another one. The pastor told him, that's right. You understand that principle? Do you really understand that? That's what he's talking about. Denying self and following Him is giving up opportunities that may come along your way that are not directed by God. And serious Christians will understand that, and they will follow God. So, results of being in fellowship in John chapter 14, verse 12. We're about done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also. And listen to what Jesus said. And I know that I'm not there because I don't fall into this category. He says, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. What he's saying is we should be doing greater works because we have the Spirit of God living in us. That's a hard saying. So what's required to follow Christ? It means total restructuring of our priorities. Rather than putting our business first, it's putting the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Rather than making our plans, it's looking to the Lord for His plans. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. What does God really want me to do? Rather than seeking entertainment and pleasure, it's looking for ways to benefit others and bring them into the kingdom. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You know what? I think most in this room are Christians. But there are a lot of people that are out there that aren't. So what does Jesus want us to do? Eat, drink, and be merry? And wait for the Lord to bring His bus by and take us up? By the way, He's not coming in a bus. But no. He wants us to make a presence in this community and other places. Why? Because there are a lot of lost people here. Now, they may not ever hear you. But does that mean you give up? I hope not. My mother, she would never listen to us. And one day, somebody else came along, shared the gospel with her, and she got saved. I'm just saying, we as a group of Christians need to be walking the same path so others see that it is real. And if you're living in the world, it's not. And that's what happens. We know that God loves everyone, but He also tells us in Matthew chapter 7, He says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, unto life, and few there be that find it. And so when Jesus came up to Matthew, He said, follow me. He didn't ask any questions. He just got up and followed. This morning, the question for you is, will you just get up and follow? Don't try to hem and haw. Don't try to convince yourself that your sin's not bad enough or any of that stuff. You need to do what Christ tells you to do if you're following Him. I'll read this little point and we'll be done. It says, I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. And I never knew till one day at a grave how vain are these things that we spend life to save. It's true. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your words, and we thank You for these messages because they are hard, but we need to hear these. I know I need to, and as I went through this and studied this, I was convicted by the fact that I'm not all that I should be. I know that none of us will ever be until we're perfected and we'll meet Jesus Christ, but we ought to be on that path and quit fighting You. Instead of fighting, just follow. Help each one in this room to understand that. If there's anybody lost, never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray they would come forward. If you know somebody that's lost and you're sitting by them, wouldn't hurt to tap them on the shoulder and ask them if they'd like to come forward. For the most important decision any person can make is putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And for those that are Christians, it's surrendering to God in every area. Father, have Your way. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.